Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
So this morning, we're going to finish a series that we started a few weeks ago entitled The Goal of the Gospel. And it's very fitting that we conclude this series today because, as I said earlier, we're celebrating baptisms, which is kind of the epitome of what the goal of the gospel is. It is a symbol of what happens to us when we give our life to Jesus through faith. But the reason, another reason why we've gone through this series right at this time of year as we were preparing for the Christmas season is because unless we really understand what Jesus has done for us, why he came, who he is, it really makes celebrating Christmas just kind of rote, doesn't it? I mean, I'm going into my 38th Christmas. Some of you are going through a few more this year, right? I'm not going to call you out, my more seasoned brothers and sisters. But we celebrate Christmas every year, right? And it's the same story of God sending Jesus to be born of a baby. And I wonder how many times, man, we just kind of go through the motions. But that was an event that changed the world. And if anybody ought to celebrate Christmas and ought to do it up, it should be those of us who understand why God did that. So this series is meant to get our minds in a place where we understand what Jesus came to do. And so this series has been about what was God's ultimate purpose for sending Jesus? Why did God send Jesus and what was the goal of it? And so we started a few weeks ago by talking about there's a lot of reasons why people get saved, right? I mean, I asked you to raise your hand. Some of you got saved because the preacher told you hell's hot and you don't want to go there, right? Amen? That's not a bad reason. I don't want to go to hell. Some of us came to Christ because we had a loved one pass away and we were told, man, if you know Jesus and they know Jesus, then you're going to be together again. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that a wonderful promise that we're going to see our loved ones when we go be with Jesus? Some of us, man, we're sick and we've been told that there's no sickness in heaven. There's no more pain and suffering. And so, man, we want that place where all of that is gone. Some of us have been racked with guilt. We've done some really bad stuff in our life, and we've been told, man, if you come to Jesus, he will forgive you of all that guilt. And listen, all of those things are good, but they're not the main goal. There's something better. And so we began to look at what is that better goal, that greater treasure that God gives us through the gospel. And here's what it is. The goal of the gospel is this. We get God. Like we don't have to worship him behind a veil or at a distance. We get all of God that we want. Now I want you to think about what I just said. You see, it's not that God is hiding from us. It's not that we crave him, but we just can't have him. The gospel of Jesus Christ has opened the doors for us to have all of him that we want. But that raises a question for us that we have to answer. And here's the question. How much of him do we really want? He's told us that you can have complete, unhindered access to me, the God of all the universe. But here's the problem. We know that there's this thing in us, this sin in us that separates us from God. And while we yearn for something that only he can give us because of our sin, we start to look for it in a lot of different other places, don't we? In fact, we talked about this last week. We're so bad. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm so bad that I'll use God to get things from God that are less than God. I treat him like a genie. I don't know if you've ever done that, but I have. Last week we talked about how, man, if he's the goal of the gospel, why would he save us so that we can go find lesser things. But we do that, don't we? We say, God, I want to be healed. And so we come to him for the healing more than him. And he's telling us, listen, there is something greater for you to have, but with that something greater comes some very strict demands. And we talked about last week how a lot of us, we treat our relationship with God kind of like a grade school romance. You know what I'm talking about? Like you know, you give me the check yes or no letter and you know, I'm going to follow you until I see another prettier girl on the playground. And then I'm going to go after her and I'm going to tag her. And then she's going to be my girlfriend. And we treat him very flippantly and very self-serving. But the Bible teaches us that the relationship that God calls us into is like a marriage. God says, I want all of you. And here's why. Because he gave everything for us. We spent time last week talking about how serious God takes a relationship with us. And here's how serious it is. He gave up his own son to have a relationship with us. Parents, you love your children. You would die for them. But I guarantee you, you wouldn't let them die for anybody in this room. But God loved you so much that he gave his best to enter into a relationship with you. Listen to what the Word of God says. We looked at this last week. For our sake, he made him, that's Jesus, to be sin. So he didn't just die for the murderer. He became the murderer. When he hung on the cross, he became the very thing God hates so that he could forgive us of who we are. So he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8. Listen to this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You want to know how much God loves you? He said, man, I gave up my son for you. Here's one more. This is Isaiah 53. It was the Lord's good plan to crush him. Hey, church, there is no one in this world who loves you that much but him. For some reason, we hear these things, but we don't let them take the full effect that they need to, right? And so the gospel is what gets us to God, but how that actually happens is what we need to finish up investigating on this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there are two things that Paul says we have to accept, embrace, and believe in order for the gospel to take its full effect. And so there was two doctrines. And doctrine, that word doctrine just means teaching. There were two teachings that Paul gives us, and we looked at the first one last week, which is the doctrine of reconciliation. The way that we receive God through Jesus is by being reconciled back to him. Now, who can tell me what reconciliation means? Forgiveness, repairing, right? It's a restoring, a restoration, and a change of a relationship. So we're coming back to him, being alienated and separated in our sin. We're coming back to him with a new relationship. He forgets all the old stuff, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17, behold, we're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that I don't have to spend the rest of my life like pre-Jesus TJ. Because I didn't like him very much. And God didn't either. And so what he did was through Jesus, he made me a new person. And when he did that, he reconciled or restored my relationship to God. So here's what that means. I'm no longer an enemy of God, but the Bible says I'm a son. I'm a child. He gives us the greatest position in his kingdom because of this reconciliation. But then he teaches us one more doctrine, which we're going to spend our time together today going through. And I would say, out of all these things that we need to understand about the gospel and how it gets us to God, this by far is the most important. It's the glue, if you will, that holds our salvation together. There's this theologian in Britain, his name is Mike Reeves. He says, this doctrine is the Christian life. You can't understand your Christianity without understanding this doctrine. Now, I got to give you a little bit of a disclaimer, all right? We got maybe 20 minutes, and y'all, my core folks are laughing at me here, but we got maybe 20 minutes to break down a doctrine that people have given their lives to. Anybody remember a dude named John Calvin? Lived about 500, 600 years ago. He devoted his whole life to this one doctrine. And so we're going to break it down. I don't know what I'm thinking, but we're going to break it down in about 20 minutes. All right? So if you hold on real tight, I'll preach as clearly as I can, and we'll get to what God wants us to get through that. But here's the doctrine, this second doctrine that I want us to see. And it's found in this passage right here. Listen to the passage. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And so we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So here's what I want you to know. First, we see this doctrine of reconciliation. He talks about it five times in that passage, but four times in that passage, he brings us to this second doctrine. He says it's in Christ or through Christ that we have this adoption as saints. So the gospel, by definition, is how God saves us through the person and work of Jesus. But you can't talk about the gospel unless you understand the star of the gospel. Who is who? Jesus, right? And so here's what he's saying. All the wonderful treasures that come from the gospel, you cannot have them unless you have the person that makes it possible. So it's like we can't have the gift of salvation unless we embrace the giver of it as well. So here's the doctrine that we're going to look at this morning. It's called our union with Christ. Union with Christ. So what does that mean? Union with Christ is the fulfillment of the goal of the gospel. So when you want to get to God, not just have your sins forgiven, but you want to receive everything that he has for you in the gospel, it comes only through Jesus. Now, some of you may be going, well, yeah, I know that. But how well do we know it? Because the tendency in modern Christianity is this: I will say what I need to say, I'll believe what the preacher tells me to believe, but then I'm going to go figure this life out on my own. I'm going to go try to live a life pleasing to God apart from the only one that can make me pleasing to God. You know what separates us from the Mormons? By the way, did you know that the number one convert to Jehovah's Witness and Mormonism are Southern Baptists? You know why? Because our doctrine is so similar except for this one point. The Mormons say that baptism comes through faith in Jesus Christ after we've done all we can do. Did y'all catch that? You can come to Jesus, you can be saved, but you got to do everything you can first. Now, don't raise your hand, but I wonder how many of us secretly believe the same thing. Salvation is a gift of grace, but you got to do something to earn it. You see, there's a lot of us out there that go, you know, there's some people that I'm not real sure they deserve the gospel. Because I'm not like them. Yeah, I got my sins, but I ain't them. You ever said that? But I ain't them. And so we fall into this trap of, I can believe the gospel, I can understand who Jesus is, But I can have all that God has for me outside of my relationship with Jesus. And here's my point this morning. You don't have any hope outside of Christ. Not just in the initial conversion, but in every moment after that. We must be tied to Jesus if we are to have any hope of attaining the goal of the gospel. And so that's what I want us to see this morning. That's what Paul is talking about this morning. And here's what I believe. When we find this out, there is a joy that will unlock in us that we've never experienced. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said about this. There is no joy in this world like our union with Christ. How many of you need joy? I'm starving for it. There's no joy in the world like union with Christ. The more we feel it, the happier we are. So no doubt this union with Christ is a big deal. But here's the question. What exactly is it? What is the union that we're supposed to have with Christ? Is it me just simply believing the gospel? Is it me saying a prayer? What does it look like for me to truly be united with Christ? Well, the truth is the majority of the New Testament is devoted to defining it. 80% of Paul's writings were devoted to union with Christ. If you search for it in your little, on the Google, like some of those folks say, on the Google, you'll find it's 200 examples in the scripture of union with Christ. And so here's what I want you to see. It encapsulates everything about our salvation from the inception of it to the completion of it. Everything that you have bound up in God hinges on your union with Christ. So when we think about this union with Christ, here's the first thing that should come into our mind. It's a connection. So here's the question. How connected are you to Jesus? Right now, I want you to ask that in your mind. How connected am I to Jesus? Well, how do you know? Well, here's the thing. There's a difference in knowing about someone and knowing someone. I use this analogy all the time, and don't pick on me. But I like Garth Brooks, always have. I can sing every song that he's ever written. Like even when he went through that phase. You know what I'm talking about? I remember the phase that he went through. Like, I love Garth Brooks. Like, I sing all his songs. I know the name of his first wife. I know the name of his second wife, right? I know a lot about Garth Brooks. But if Garth Brooks were to walk through that door and look me in the eye, I'd know who he was. But do you think he'd know who I am? So what does that mean? Do I know about Garth Brooks or do I know him? I know about him. You see, Jesus says some really hard stuff in the scriptures. He says there's going to be a time at the end where people come to him and say, Lord, Lord, right? We did all this stuff, man. I knew all this stuff about you. And yet Jesus is going to say, depart from me because I never knew you. You see, union with Christ is not bound up in what you know about Jesus. It's bound up in how you know him. And how much of him or how much of you he knows. And you can't have that union without a relationship. I know a lot about Garth Brooks, but I don't have a relationship with him. And so many of us folks are staking our eternity on just simply knowing about this Jesus. And so union with Christ is so different. There's a bond that has to take place. It's like a marital union. I would hope that you men know your wife deeper and better than you know any other human in this world. They're not just an acquaintance with you. But I want you to think about this definition here of the goal of the gospel or union with Christ from the perspective of how it gets us to God. I want you to write this down. Union with Christ is the means by which every requirement in order to unite us to God is satisfied fully. So here's what that means. There are requirements to get to God, right? We talked about that last week. You can't just show up on his doorstep. He's got to allow you in. And he does that through Jesus. And so it's through our union with Christ, as he walks up to the doorstep of the Father and he takes us with him, that we are allowed in. Anybody ever been anywhere that you maybe weren't invited? Like any party crashers in here or anything? You know, there's a difference in just walking up somewhere and trying to crash a party, but then walking up with somebody who's well-known and saying, they're with me. You feel like you got this access, right, that nobody else has. And that's what this picture I'm trying to paint for you of union with Christ is. We get to walk into God's living room because Jesus says, they're with me. And so every requirement to get to God is fulfilled through our union with him. So here's what Paul said, verse 18. All this is from God who, through Christ, okay, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So it's our union with Jesus that allows his sacrifice on the cross to be transferred to us. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see sinful TJ. He sees the perfect Jesus crucified for my sins. He looks at us through the lenses of Christ. And the only way he can do that is if we are as closely associated with him as we can. Let me give you one more passage here that kind of clarifies a little bit more. Colossians chapter 1. For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So let me pause right there for just a minute. So think about that. Like, what is this fullness? Like, the joy, the power, the peace, all these things that our hearts crave, that we only find in God. God says he was pleased to give that to Jesus. So when he came to earth, remember when Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended and a voice came from heaven. Anybody tell me what that voice said? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Like nobody can satisfy God any more than Jesus. So in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So you tracking with me on that? But here's what happened. Through Jesus, he reconciled to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, put your name in there. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Like, y'all letting that sink in just a minute? The fullness of God was embodied in Jesus. I am pleased with Jesus. And then Jesus took that and through his death on the cross, put it into us through salvation. So what does that mean, church? You are as fully pleasing to God through Jesus as Jesus himself is. Listen, if that don't get you fired up, your wood is wet. There's no greater news than that. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus. So how do we know this? Man, that's the theological explanation of what union with Christ means, right? We are united with him. We are swallowed up by him. God doesn't see our sin anymore. He sees Jesus, right? But what does that do for us on a day-to-day basis? Like, how do I tangibly know that I am united with Jesus? I don't know if you've ever asked that question, but I have. And so before we close, I want to give you three important questions that I want to try to answer concerning how this union with Christ changes our lives and how we can experience it here. So here's the first question. What does union with Christ look like? Like, what does it look like? I mean, we don't walk around with like this aura shining around us now because we're Christians. I mean, I would venture to say if you were to go to Walmart today and you looked out across the crowds, you wouldn't be able to tell, and this is sad, but you wouldn't be able to tell the Christians from the non-Christians. Some of them just by their mouth, But others, because we don't have like this glow, we don't have a halo when we become Christians. So what? How do we know that we're united with him? What does it look like for our life to be swallowed up by the life of Jesus? Well, the best person to ask that is the one who taught us about it. So John 15, if you got your Bibles, you can go there with me real quick. If not, you can look on the screen. John chapter 15, Jesus is teaching his disciples and explaining to them what their relationship with him should look like. And he uses an analogy here that I want us to pay attention. Here's what he says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. So that's the salvation, right? You are clean. But now here's how you're supposed to respond. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And there's so much in this passage that we need to listen to, but here's what I want to kind of get your mind around. He says that your relationship with me is like a vine and a branch. Anybody like to plant stuff? Anybody got a green thumb? Some of you do. So you ever grafted something? Have you ever done any grafting? It's really, really cool. But basically what you're doing is you're taking something that doesn't belong there, and through the vine, the healthy part, you're connecting the unhealthy or dying part to it, and you're nurturing it, and what eventually happens? It latches on, and they become one, and it begins to grow. See, the gospel is this. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, separated from God, cut off from the vine. You were thrown to the side, man, ready to just shrivel up and die. But God, in his great love for you through Jesus, grafted you into him. Now, here's what that means. The way that that grows and the way that that's shown in us, he says it four times in here. He says, here's what you got to do. Abide in me. Well, what in the world does that mean? How many of you used that word lately? What does abide mean? Rest, okay. What else? Live. The Greek word is meno, and it really means to stay in or remain in. So this it's this picture of seeing two things that are so closely connected that you can't tell where one stops and the other starts. You ever seen a grapevine? Man, they get so intertwined with each other that you don't know where the root part is and where the offshoots are. And it's this connection. And Jesus says, here's how you know that you're with me. That your life looks like me. Now, you're the branch, and the branch is not the vine. But the closer and more connected you are to the vine, the more you look like the vine. Here's what John said in 1 John 2:6. Oh, let me give you that. So, it's a life of emulation. Well, that's a big word. What does emulation mean? You're a copycat, right? You copy what Jesus did. This is what he said in 1 John 2:6. Whoever says he abides in me, or in him, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Here's what that means. You love Jesus? Walk like Jesus. I know that's easier said than done, but here's what it means, is that eventually our lives are so connected to him that we become an extension of him. So that means we love like he loves. And the only way we do that is by being connected to him. There's one more illustration that I want to give you that is equally as important. It's a life of marital devotion. And I know, look, for some of us who maybe have not been walking with Jesus very long, that just sounds weird. What does that mean to be married to Jesus? But the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 that we are the bride of Christ. In your outline, it says in there in Ephesians 5, it says that we are the bride of Christ, and husbands are to love their wives the way Christ loved the church. And he says this mystery is talking about our relationship with Jesus. So, married folk, let me ask you again. Is there a relationship that's any greater than the relationship you have with your spouse this side of eternity? There shouldn't be, right? Your spouse should know you better than anybody else knows you. And Jesus says, if you're going to be united with me, there has to be this marital type of relationship. Now let me push that a little further. Good spouses don't go share their life with people who aren't their spouse, right? There's a devotion. There's a commitment. He is mine and I am his and there is no other. I love how Martin Luther described this, the great reformer. He set the Reformation and it started its wheels in the late 50, or the early 1500s. And these German Catholics had never heard the gospel before. They had sat under the teaching of tyrannical popes, but they never heard the gospel. And so Luther starts to preach the gospel to these Germans. And here's how he began to describe it. He wrote a book called The Freedom of a Christian. And he used this analogy of marriage. This is what he says. He says, there was a great king who had fallen in love with a filthy harlot. Now think about that. That's unheard of. That wouldn't happen. But this king loved the harlot so much and he wanted to take her and bring her into his kingdom. But the only way that that could happen, the only way that that union could happen was that he vowed to her, all that I am, I give to you. All that I have is yours. The only way for her to attain the status of royalty was for the king to impart onto her what she did not have. And so because he vowed that to her, he transferred all that he was to her. But here's the other side of it. In order for the harlot to become the queen, she had to transfer all that she had to the king. All that I am, I vow to you. All that I have, I give to you. Well, what did the lowly harlot have to give to the king? Her brokenness and her sin. Here's an important point I need you to remember this morning. Union with Christ is not just accepting the royalty that he gives to us. You got to give him your junk. And then we're not real good at that, are we? Because giving him your junk means that you have to be honest about your junk. You got to be honest about who you are. But the only way that the gospel works, church, is that, yes, you receive all that he is, but you have to give him all that you are. You got to tell him who you are. And listen, here's the truth. He already knows. That's why I tell people when I lead them to Christ, you just tell Jesus what he already knows about you. But only then can this union be solidified. So what does my union with Christ look like? It looks like Jesus through a devotion to him that is unlike any other relationship in my life. So here's the second question. What does that accomplish? How does that change my life? Well, Colossians 1, we've already looked at it, says that it gets us to all the fullness of God, right? It accomplishes a relationship with God through Jesus, which is the greatest treasure that we can have. But what does that look like in our day-to-day life? Let me show you really quickly. Colossians chapter 3. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life. Pause on that for a minute. You died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So here's the first thing Paul tells us that our union with Christ accomplishes. It changes my mentality. I think differently because of my relationship with Jesus. He says, since you've been seated with Christ, start thinking about that. So right now, and this is, we're not going to get into this big time because this is a theological topic that could take a long time to unpack. But positionally, because of your salvation, you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places right now. I know it's hard to grasp, like, I'm here, I'm in Madison. But everything about you, everything that's going to exist forever is already with Christ, secured, and nobody can take it away. This shell is still living on this earth with a purpose that is kingdom, that has kingdom implications. But the real part of you is hidden with Christ and God in heaven. That's what Paul just said, right? So what that means is I've got to stop thinking like this is all there is. I got to stop thinking like tomorrow is going to be worse than today. Those of you that know me, you've heard me say this, man. When I call you or let you know I'm praying for you, if you're walking through some rough stuff, I always try to end the conversation by saying this. It gets better from here. And I know people go, well, I don't know. It can get a whole lot worse. But the end is better than we can imagine. For a Christian, it only gets better. And you've got to believe that. Because the Bible tells us that that is true. So this union with Christ changes my mindset. So I need to look at my life from an eternal perspective. So I want to do a little test with you real quick, okay? I want you to think right now in your mind. I want you to think about the last thing that you're worried about. May have been on the way here this morning. Maybe it wasn't the last thing you worried about. Maybe the last thing you obsessed over or the last thing that made you angry. All right, you got that in your mind? Now here's a couple questions I want to ask you. Will that thing matter in 100 years? Will it matter in 100 years? Here's the second question. Can that thing or that circumstance or even that person change anything about your eternity with Christ? The answer, if you are in Christ, to both of those questions should be what? Absolutely not. So what does that mean? There is nothing in this life, nothing that can take away what Jesus has given you in the gospel. Like, don't take my word for it. Here's Paul. He wrote something about it. What then shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. So if God justifies us, then who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, the one who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sore? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, you hear that? Death nor life, or angels or rulers, or things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here's the question. Do you really believe that? I guess one thing for me to stand up here and tell you that, but in your heart this morning, do you know that to be true about you? That it doesn't matter what Monday looks like tomorrow. It can't change who I am in Jesus. And so I live that way. I live victoriously. If the job don't go right, it don't go right. If the person I love don't do what they're supposed to do, it is what it is. Jesus is still on the throne. If the prognosis comes back and it's not favorable, okay, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That is the mentality that God has given Christians that we are to live by. And listen to me, please hear me this morning. This stuff ain't for like the super spiritual. Like this ain't just the stuff that the people that have it all together believe and the rest of us down here, we just struggling. There's not different tiers of Christianity. When you are united with Jesus, all of these promises are yours, but you got to choose to believe it and to allow it to change your life. So he changes my mentality. By being united with Christ, my mind is changed. But here's the second thing. It changes my life. Now, I know you say, well, yeah, that's what everybody says when they come to Jesus. It changes my life. But I want you to listen to what Paul said. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And here's it's one of my favorite passages. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. I wonder why Paul didn't say, when Christ, who is an important part of your life, is revealed, or when Christ, who is a significant part of your life, only on Sundays is revealed. Why did he say, when Christ, who is your life? What's the difference in Christ being a part of your life and him being your life? Well, here's the answer. When Christ is a part of my life, that means that there are things constantly competing for his place in my life. But when he is my life, he's all that matters. So, when I love my wife, when I love my children with all that I have, I do what God's called me to do. I give my life for them, but they don't even compare to the relationship I have with Jesus. Like it's Christ above all. And then it's everything else. So now my life is now different because of him. So here's what we see. There's this picture, and I'm going to use this word, and it's going to segue into our time of celebrating baptisms this morning. Union with Christ means that you are fully immersed in all that he is. It's not a casual thing. He's my life. I know some of us go, you know, TJ, you're a preacher, man. Preachers are supposed to say that. You spend all your time studying the word. You get paid to talk about him. Can I tell you what the best part of being a pastor is? That I'm his first. Like this whole pastor gig is hard. I ain't gonna lie. The best part of it is that I can have all of him that I want. And just like living that way in your life will change everything you do on a daily basis, it changes how I pastor. I can pastor out of obligation. I can pastor out of getting a paycheck. You know what? I did that for a little while. I was miserable. And the same is true for your life. Your life will be different when you look at everything through the lenses of your union with Christ. He gives you a joy that only he can give. And so here's the final question. You'll notice I left it blank at the bottom. How do I attain this union with Christ? Talked about what it does, what it accomplishes, what it looks like. How do I get it? I want you to put your hand out down. I want you to close your Bible. And I want you to just listen to me for just a minute. The truth is, this union with Christ does not come about by anything you do. If you walk out of here today and you say, man, that was a great message, I'm going to do better tomorrow, you've missed it. This whole series has been about us facing the reality that we can't do it. You can't be good enough. You can't do better. You can't get to God. And He knows that. So what did He do? He came to us. He became a man. And He lived in this world. He faced the same temptations that you face. Yet He did not sin. And then He went to a cross that was meant for you and me. And He died for the very things that He hates. So that in Jesus you can be all that He created you to be. So what do we do? First thing you got to do is believe it. And I'm not talking about believe it like you believe in the Easter Bunny. You got to put your life on it. C.S. Lewis said Jesus is one of three things. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or He's Lord. So what is He to you? Man, you've probably heard this stuff hundreds of times. But do you believe it? Do you trust Him? If you walked out of here today fully trusting Jesus and your world fell apart tomorrow, would that be all right? If it's real, it will be. And then here's what you got to do, man. You got to believe it, you got to trust Him, and then you got to just start walking with Him. Every day, He should be the first person you talk to. He should be the first person you allow to talk to you. And I know we got kids and we wake up hitting the ground running sometime. But listen, you've got to make that time for Jesus. And you let Him change you. So here's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. As we transition into this time of celebration, the first thing that I need to do is just make sure that none of you walk out of here today without knowing how Jesus can save you. I've shared the gospel with you a couple times this morning. But here's what you do to respond to that. If you're here this morning and you say, man, I've heard this, but I don't know if I belong to Jesus. More importantly, I'm not sure He belongs to me. But I want Him to. I'm going to tell you something. There's nobody in this world who truly wants to come to Jesus that they can't. But you got to want Him. So this morning, if your heart is open and as laid bare as it can be before God, if you are here and you just say, I want Jesus to save me. I believe that He lived a life that I should have lived and He died for my sins. I believe that. I believe that He rose on the third day. But I'm ready to trust that. Here's what you do. You just simply tell Him that right now. From your heart to God, you say, I believe You and I trust You. You confess that you're a sinner and that you're tired of trying to get to Him on your own and you're ready for Him to come to you. And you just tell Him, Lord, today I want to walk with You the rest of my life. I wouldn't embarrass anybody in here for nothing, but man, just so I can pray with you, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, if today for the first time you confessed your sins and repented and came to Jesus, would you just put your hand up and put it right back down? Amen. Father, we come to You this morning and we're grateful for the privilege of Your gospel. And it is indeed a privilege. And Lord, I just pray that through the academic side of this series, Lord, the technical things that we've talked about, these doctrines, that the one thing that is shown through more than anything, Father, has been that you love us. You love us with a love that has endured so much. God, I know that I would have given up on me a long time ago. But every day we get to take in your air and we get to breathe your air is a day that you have given us, full of mercy and patience and faithfulness. And so God, my prayer is, as we've given our lives to you, as we've talked about what it means to follow you and what we get, that God, you would truly change the way we see the world in which we live, God. We no longer live like unbelievers. And that's not just in attitude and behavior, but in what we're putting our hope in, what we're trusting. So, Father, help us to cling to Jesus. And Lord, in the moments when we can't cling to him, God, remind us that he holds us in his hand. That he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And Father, as we celebrate being totally immersed in you today, God, I pray that it wouldn't end when we walk out these doors, but God, we would go into this world and show them what it looks like to live differently, to show them what a changed heart and a changed life looks like. And I pray that you, God, would receive all the glory for it. So God, as we end our time by worshiping you, would your Holy Spirit continue to do what only he can in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.